Will you just take a moment to find yourself one of our Bibles, the red Bibles, and if you can make your way to page, I'm nearly certain it's page 442. Sorry? 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Can someone just confirm that? I don't know if I'm remembering the wrong thing or not. I'm remembering the page from something else. Great. Well, over the last couple of weeks, we have been taking time in our services, morning and evening, to look at the area of prayer. And this morning, I'm going to continue on that theme, and I'm going to be speaking from 2 Corinthians 7. We're going to be focusing primarily on verse 14. But we're going to read from verse 11 through till 18. Andrew, a while ago when he was kind of introducing the service, he mentioned that we're going to be looking at this verse this morning. And it is one of those very, very, very familiar verses, which, to be honest, I'm not going to feel sorry for myself or anything, don't worry. But when you're kind of spending some time trying to not come up with something fresh or something to wow the crowds, but when you're looking for something in a very, very familiar place, that can be, it can be quite a challenge. And it was great. We were praying upstairs before we came down, and Johnny Pardo had this picture. He remembered a place where he had been when they were on holidays together. He enjoyed that it was a quarry that had been completely mined empty. And so there was nothing to harvest from the quarry. But it was because of the way it had been quarried, there was these incredible acoustics there. And so they made this permanent stage and they had all these great concerts there. But because of the way it had been quarried, there was this incredible sound. And I was just really encouraged by that, even in this kind of like very, very familiar. Or I think they're like those pop songs. You know, you hear them over and over and on the radio, and you love them for the first week or two, and then you get very sick of them. No one's nodding your head. But sometimes I find it that kind of like when you hear something and you're very familiar with it, there's a sense in which you really have to fight to keep on kind of seeing new things in it. Do you know what I mean by that? So I'm excited just at how the Lord is already speaking and some of the things I think he's going to show us this morning. This is I knew it was familiar, but it wasn't until I went onto the internet looking just kind of randomly. I just typed in 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I'd say nearly every website kind of devoted or specifically focused on the area of prayer and intercession had this as their motto. There literally was probably hundreds of websites all over the world, from South Africa, Singapore, Australia, America, the UK, all of these websites specifically calling people to prayer for the nations, prayer for Israel, prayer for everything. And they had 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14. So I started to kind of like freak out, thinking, oh my gosh, Lord, please give me a hand here. But it's an exciting verse. And it's kind of set within a quite an interesting patch of the Bible. The first seven chapters of the book of 2 Chronicles, they have in the middle of them, in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and then in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, two nights, or the accounts of two nights where God appears to Solomon. One is at the beginning of Solomon's kingship, and he is kind of devoting himself to the Lord, his energies, his emotions, and he's saying, this temple my father had a passion to build, I'll do it, I'll go for you, Lord. And there's a great account there, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, you can read about that there. And then towards the end of his life, we find in 2 Chronicles 7, having done all of that work, he's dedicating everything that he's done to the Lord, and the Lord appears to him again. So they're kind of like two, especially when you start to realize that the glory of the Lord had so powerfully fallen that priests couldn't even fulfill their duties. You kind of go, sometimes I just think, I so appreciate the times when we've come together as a church and God has been moving powerfully. But to the fact that, I couldn't play my guitar, or, we couldn't have somebody fulfill a role at the front, or the PowerPoint person couldn't do it because the presence of God was so powerful in the place. Wouldn't that be great? So they're exciting accounts, and even if you think I completely trashed this talk, I would encourage you to go and read those two accounts, those two stories. Solomon, he's an interesting guy. He's interesting to read about. He is the son of the infamous King David and the infamous Bathsheba. The woman his father spied taking a shower on a roof and said, "Ooh, quite fancy her, I'll have her." Killed her husband and proceeded to cover everything up until the prophet Nathan came and told him a story about sheep, and that was the end of that. And he's an interesting guy. He makes some interesting choices, and this particular passage in verses 11 to 18 that we'll read now, what it is God's response to prayers that Solomon has said, prayers that he's made in chapter 6. So that's it's incredible. Verse 14, I'm going to look at this in a minute, but it is jammed-packed. In my opinion anyway, and this is not a get-out clause or something like that, I'm not trying to kind of shirk some responsibility here, but there is, in my opinion, sermon upon sermon upon sermon in the one verse alone. It is absolutely loaded with things that we can learn, things that we can apply to our lives, and it's an exciting place to find ourselves as a church being called to focus, I think. In particular, when you start to see just the encounter that all of this dialogue and vocabulary was born out of. So, like I said, months. I read into it quite a bit. Months, maybe even years, have passed since Solomon prayed those prayers in chapter 6. And now, after all that time, maybe of silence, I don't know. We have to be careful with these things, obviously, but the two times that we learn that God appeared to Solomon are the accounts in 2 Chronicles 1 and 2 Chronicles 7. But for all we know, it could have been this period of drought, no sense of where God is, having had him speak so powerfully. So let's read it together, starting at verse 11. The Lord appears to Solomon. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me as David your father did and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne as I have covenanted with David your father when I said, 'You shall never fail to have a man to rule over Israel.'" Lord, I want to just take a minute before I move on just to thank you for your word. And I want to thank you for the focus that you're giving us in this time, in this season, these days, these months. And Lord, I pray that you would take the simple things I have prepared and enable them, Lord, just to accomplish everything that you have planned. In your very special name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, so for a moment, if I can, just you help me, and I'll try my best here, but if you can, just set to the side everything that you find so familiar about this passage. Just set to the side. I'm not saying throw it away, be done with it, but just for this morning, I'm gonna come at this a little bit differently, a little bit unexpectedly, and I'm gonna need you to kind of meet me halfway on that, and at least look like you're interested. God help me. So I guess the first point I wanted to make is that I think it's obvious from the word go that I think I was slightly hesitant to, not just to say this at all, but to make it where I started out from. But the more I thought about it, the more I prepared, the more I prayed, it really was just where I felt God was leading us for this morning. And it's kind of one of those things, do you ever find the most significant things are the most easiest to pass over? Do you ever find that often? Something will just stand up and you'll kind of wow, and it's clear to everybody in the room. But I find that sometimes the most significant things for me in the past are those things you kind of have to go kind of looking for. They're kind of hidden away somewhere, and there's that sense of cost in it. Well, and don't worry, I'm not going to take this entire verse a word at a time, but I just kind of went, if. The first word, that's how this verse starts, isn't it? If. And I kind of went, golly, you know, that the reality of the fact that it's a very small word, but it has massive consequences. If you think of the alternative, if you think of the other destination, and that the other destination, the if factor. It's very clear when you visit chapter 6 and you see the kinds of things that King Solomon was asking the Lord about. We're reading today from chapter 7, verses 11 to 18, to see the faithfulness in God in providing not only an answer, but this incredible promise again that, you know, just like I covenanted with your father, you know, if you do these things, I'll be with you in the same way. It's a pat on the back, an affirmation. But I realize even 3/4 of the way down, you have this. Well, Solomon, if. It's not this dead set sure thing, but it's if. It's not a right or wrongs, but it's the specific things that I want you to do. The specific things that I want you to carry. Specific things I want you to consider. The way you live your life. And it is staggering, and I'm going to look at this a little bit further, but if you go to the Old Testament, What you're exposed to often is these desperate fluctuations. The people of God are running into idolatry. They see the error of their ways. A prophet has come and told them, what are you doing? Would you please cop on? If you do this, there's going to be consequences for it. My Old Testament readings in this month are from Jeremiah, you know. And man, I tell you, he's an incredible guy, you know. You know, you look at the kind of, we superhumanize these people, don't we, often, you know, these biblical characters. And I mean, they did incredible things. It's hard not to sometimes. But you kind of go, sometimes I consider, you know, giving a prophetic word in a church or in a meeting, or, well, I have a picture of this and I think God's maybe saying this. And this dude had to, like, call out the word of the Lord from a muddy cistern where he'd been basically thrown for dead and the king didn't even know. It's just the most incredible thing. These guys just operating in the things that, being obedient to the things that God had asked them to do in the most difficult of circumstances sometimes, when people just didn't get them or didn't understand them. But But I wonder how significant you think it is that this whole thing starts with this, almost like a pivotal, like a hinge word. Well, if. A small word, but it has massive consequences. And this is just the way I believe. It's what I believe. I think that these things don't happen by accident, that God doesn't, you know, that was just basically kind of a slip of the pen, that the God just, like, you know, the way this was accounted by Ezra, which is who they think wrote this letter, this chronicle, that was somehow maybe a mistake, or I didn't quite get that, Lord, but I'll just kind of, like, maybe I'll try this word and see if it works. I think it's quite strategic, it's quite important, I think. And the more I prayed about it, and the more I kind of pushed into that, I realized just how significant it was. Like I said, that considering what God knows about us, and the history of Israel, and why that would have been relevant for this, just knowing that things should be one way, but often we choose another. Don't we do that? I guess it's not something to be excited about, really, is it? The point I wanted to make before I move on is, so often as Christians or in the church, we're very hesitant to set boundaries, to say that's right and that's wrong. And if you live like that, there will be consequences. Because we want to be all inclusive. Most of my mates who don't believe in the Lord, my family and stuff, you know, they're into this real, you know, pluralistic. It's like, you know, all you can eat religion. A little bit of this, a little bit of that. Well, Madonna does this. Or, you know, Tom Cruise is one of those guys, you know, Scientologist, and, you know, you can kind of buy your way up to more information, and all of these different kind of ideas, and they kind of rub them all together and create something in the middle that is very, it doesn't give them any kind of a thing, it doesn't question or call to account the way they live their lives, really. It's just something they're able to do and feel that little bit better about their lives. But it's, and I realize why we're hesitant, because you don't want to go too far. With these things, it's a balance, isn't it? You know, about a year ago now, since David Pitch's, maybe it's even longer than that, it kind of feels like it's the last year and a half has kind of all shrunk into one, you know. But I can remember in the car, we had David Pitch's here for a conference, and we were bringing him out for dinner that night. We were taking him back to his B&B, Andrew and I, in the car, and he said, the whole Bible is full of these kind of, like, opposites, you know, from, you know, these things that seem to conflict, but, and we'd rather extinguish them from each other, but God's asking us to kind of, like, not in some kind of grey area, middle ground kind of vagueness, but kind of, like, find the balance between both. It's like, you know, judgment and mercy. The majesty in heaven to a manger in a stable. It's like these incredible, extreme differences. And I'm not saying, not talking about these kind of cold, intolerant ultimatums. That's not what I'm saying we need to be kind of pursuing here. But earlier on, I mentioned that word consequences. And it's funny, it's just, people seem to be quite shifty about it. We're not particularly comfortable with using it, you know. Now, in our house, the word consequences is a used word a lot, actually, depending on the day. And it's funny, no matter what, I'll sit down and I will articulate it in the most incredible way. I'm kind of, man, I should write a book, you know. Rachel's just boxed Abigail in the face, or she's stolen a toy, or I come home from a day here at the church and I find out that the two of them have just been lippy and disobedient, or Abby, as she sometimes often does, has just run off and done stores, and Becky has got, like, security guards and personnel running around looking for her, and she's in, like, you know, She always ends up in the bra sections. I don't know what that is. We've had it happen in Dundrum and she comes out of Lestenza, you know. You know? It's really not actually all that funny. You've got all the security guys in Dundrum know my name. But we've had to learn how to manage that with the girls. We've had to learn what it is, the fact that actually if you speak to your mum like that, if you treat somebody else in a certain way, there is going to be consequences for your actions. And actually, if we didn't have that, they would never learn. They would have no boundaries, and they would just have no respect for themselves or each other, you know. And sometimes it seems bad enough when I'm thinking, well, they do have boundaries, don't they? Yes, Lord, they do. They're good kids. And then they go and surprise me all over again and take it to a new depth. And I don't want to trivialize this and start talking, you know, trying to maybe compare what we're talking about here and the challenge put to Solomon that night with the Lord and the challenge that scripture places in front of us. But I'm not going to trivialize comparing trying to get Rachel to eat vegetables and that. But I guess there's a point to be made here. And like I said, I'm fascinated no matter how many times that I sit down with them and explain it to them articulately. They are certain that they deserve complete freedom. They're free to act as they please, say what they please, hurt who they please, let down who they please, lash out at whoever they please. And they just think that they can just go on and have no consequences with that. And for some reason, that's okay. But when we start to kind of maybe maneuver that point, as it were, to God and to the kingdom, we start to kind of, we start to get a little bit edgy and nervous. And I understand that, but probably for the first time in my life, I'm not afraid of that anymore. Because I just want us all to be able to maybe just excavate, you know, just exactly what God is asking us to carry and how exactly he's wanting us to see these things. In this verse, we're faced with the if God sits in front of us. Will you choose my ways and worship me, or will you choose another way? So that's the if that I think we're being... In using this if, God is clearly saying that his desire is that we humble ourselves and pray, seek his presence because he desires to be with us, to heal us and to bless us. But if we choose another way, then the consequences for our actions will be very different and bring us to a completely different destination. Am I being clear on that? And I'm not necessarily going to push that any further and maybe suggest what we do with that. But when you leave here today, through the week, and even if you do take the time to go and visit these two, 1 Chronicles 1 and 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 7, if you go and hit those two things, just try and bring that if question and the issues that may have raised for your thinking today, bring that with you. Okay, so I'll move on and finish with the second point. I wanted to look at the phrase right after the word if, and my people. And don't worry, I'm not going to be taking this verse like every one or two words at a time. But I'm actually going to finish with this because it kind of corkscrews on into the rest of the verse. Oh, sweetheart. I want to break this last section into two parts by asking two questions. Firstly, I want to ask who is responsible, and secondly, what are they responsible for? Now, I'm not trying to do this on purpose, but I often like I find that even the word responsible is a word that people don't particularly like, or maybe they just kind of relate to, you know. It's funny, actually, I've really been noticing this lately in my own life, and as I'm praying at the moment, we really like to blame people, don't we? Just me then, is it? Okay. It's like Andrew having his personal confession earlier on. Well, I'm having one now. But it's funny, like, you know, when push comes to shove or when you're really kind of challenged about something, I'm surprised. I'm always kind of going, well, that's because they let me down. That's just because, you know, my parents, they didn't bring me up the right way, or I'm not happy in this church, you know. I'm not getting fed. It's their fault. It's incredible just how, in an instant, even without you knowing it, there's this thing that just kind of goes. Sorry, I don't know where that came from. And my experience, for the most part, is that that's not looked at. It's not talked about. Even just in an instant when you're at the end of a day and one of the girls says something really silly, I'm just amazed. Sometimes there's this like an intolerance, you know, or just an anger, or what about me, you know? No other parent is nodding their head. You're all liars. I know what you're thinking. And I started to think about this a little bit more. Now picture this, okay? You're on the couch. It's Sunday afternoon, and the EastEnders omnibus has just come on. Don't be laughing. I know you all watch it. And you're sitting there, and you're comfy, and the phone rings. The first thing that comes into your head, someone else will get it. Now, husband and wives, okay, look away from each other, okay? You come down the stairs in the morning and the kitchen is dirty. The sitting room is a mess and there's toys everywhere. And you think, someone else will do it. Now, you don't nod, don't nod and say, yes, that's what you're thinking. You get yourself in trouble. Yeah. Okay, find the front row, please. And I wonder how often do you think that we do that with God? We visit a passage like this, or we hear a call or an invitation from the front, or in a quiet time, the Holy Spirit is impressing something on us. And there's that kind of, you want to run to the kind of the back somewhere and kind of maybe not be responsible. Someone else will do it. To my shame, I don't know how many times I've done that in the area of mission in particular. It's uncomfortable still to this day. Every time I go out on the bike, I pass Nook Grove, and I remember this one time God told me the name of the guy who was cutting the grass there, and I didn't have the guts to go and talk to him. Every time I go back the same way, just hope he'll still be there cutting the grass. It's too late now, isn't it? But I have to wait till next summer. The Lord told me this man's name, that his son was sick and that I was to go and pray for him, and I didn't have the guts. Oh, it's awful. It's terrible. God, thank you. But there's that sense sometimes, I think, that we carry with us that someone else will do it. We're kind of tucked away, kind of cozy in our little church. We're tucked away, cozy in our understanding of a piece of scripture, and then there's this kind of nagging or gnawing sensation in our spirits, and God saying, no, there's more. There's more I have for you. There's more I want to speak today. And there's that kind of, someone else will get it. Someone else will go to the front for that. Someone else will. It's even funny, like, you know, when someone like Andrew says, does anyone want to give thanks for anything, you know? It's like, oh, it's just like, you know, lull at the beginning, and then one person, and it's like, no, someone else will do that. Someone else will. We'll make a point of thanking God this morning. But I believe that God is speaking to us about a new level in ownership and service. Because that's where I'm going with that. The question is, will we answer his call? I'm not a church growth expert. I've been on staff here for 8 years. I've seen a tiny, tiny little bit of what God can do. The kind of things he's spoken, the kind of things he's promised us. But sometimes I just wonder, you know, this isn't it. It's what we're used to. But there's so much more that God has for us as a church. And the incredible thing, painful thing is that there's a part of it that is determined on the if we spoke about earlier on. Sometimes, even if I step on a toe or two or ruffle a feather or two, that's okay. I don't particularly mind doing that. But do you ever get that sense, wow, if I say no, God might engage and look for an exchange for a while, but he may well just move on and find the person who's saying yes. Well, I don't want to be that kind of a person. And I don't want to belong to that type of a community of faith either. I don't want there to be an if when he's speaking to Core Church. Do you? He's got my yes. I mean, I'm saying, even if it means all kinds of change, even if it's a painful transition, we heard from Phil earlier on, I want to go for it. I want to go with whatever God has for us. And I'm willing to be responsible. I'm willing to say, Lord, if you're asking that of us, well, yes, I'll go for it. Can you imagine if he actually gave us favor enough in Dublin 8 that we would see prisoners, like people set free, healed and restored? You know, I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, I need to be healed too. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be incredible? And I'm not talking about just bigger church meetings. But imagine if we were really able to carry what God set within our hearts and reach out all over the city like he's spoken. I'd love to see us move from that point where it's like that good idea that I think we've all signed up for, but just to see it happening, to see it really, really happening. Wouldn't that be awesome? Even the taste of what we've seen has left me kind of gagging for more. And I think we don't need to shy away from that word responsibility anymore. Often, again, it's like that, going back to that blame thing. We find ourselves just kind of maybe a little bit nervous of using the word. You know, nobody wants to be responsible. Try to get people to own something and be responsible for something. It's not an easy thing anymore. But who is responsible? Well, God, in the beginning of verse 14, he said, if my people. Now, for just the sake of this morning, it might just be clear to clear something up. When this was written, that would have meant that God was speaking about Israel. But a lot of time has passed between now and then. And the reality is that because of Jesus, because of his death, because of the way that he's made for us to come to the Father, as we receive him, as we believe in his name, we too are the children of God, the people of God. So in case this were kind of like, that's like a, some kind of like an external thing, my people, if that's not something that we can relate to and what it might mean for Israel, the reality is that he's talking to you and me. If my people, who's responsible? You and me. We are responsible. Together we're responsible. John 1 verses 12 to 13 says this: yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. Romans 10 verse 12 says this: for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. We, you and I, are the my people God is speaking about here in this verse. As we look at the area of prayer as the church, we need to hear who God is calling to pray. Every last one of us, every last one of us is called by his name as his people to pray. Okay, so we have a sense of what this passage in 2 Chronicles is telling us about who is responsible. Just to finish up in these last couple of minutes, I want to quickly run through, I think, what we're being called to and ultimately what we're responsible for. We are, firstly, we are to humble ourselves. We are to humble ourselves. I was thinking about this. Humility, it's not an easy thing to grab a hold of. I was having a laugh at myself, Billy, no mates in the car, kind of thinking over all these little things. And I realized that humility is the thing that you most want to have, but when you think you have it, you don't. That's quite funny, isn't it? But I realized it's one of those kind of elusive things. It's something that every believer should have, should want to have. But as soon as you're convinced you have it, it's gone. It's one of those kind of touchy things. Do you see what I mean? I went to my dictionary and I found this explanation helpful. Humility was described as marked by meekness, modesty or modesty in behavior, attitude or spirit, not arrogant or prideful. One of the things God's people needs to remember is who is Lord. Who is Lord? Over the past couple of months, in some of the study and stuff that I've been doing, I've been kind of quite drawn to a passage in Mark 4, and quite a well-known passage as well. The disciples are on the boat with Jesus. He's fast asleep, seemingly uninterested in the situation that's going on. This massive storm comes up, and then you have this kind of like I was doing that earlier on. The disciples, don't you care if we drown? And it goes on and it says, the disciples saying to each other, who is this? Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. But I think that's a really healthy question to be carrying around. Wow, who is this that would do this in my life? Who is this that would heal this person's life? Who is this that would just break through in the life of a church? And when everything looked like it was going to sink, he said, no, I'll restore that. There's another passage in Psalm, I think it's 119, 118. There's this verse at the end, it talks about how he stills the storm to a whisper. He's concerned with the storm-like situations and circumstances in our lives that leave us with that same kind of, who is this? When things look mad, things look like they're falling apart. Lord, you've done the most incredible work in my life. I think it's really, really healthy and appropriate for all of us to remind ourselves again just exactly who is Lord. It's not us, is it? When left to our own resources, we're just sunk, aren't we? It's good to remind ourselves of that. When we humble ourselves to the Lord, we are acknowledging his lordship and headship in our lives. We are admitting our weakness and reaching out for his power. We are saying, Lord, I can't, but you can. I can't, but you can. Just a last point on humility. It's important to remember here that humility must be voluntary. Easy to forget. It needs to be voluntary. But let me maybe just kind of add a little flag or an osis to that. We're being invited here to humble ourselves. But there may come a time when it might be God who's humbling us. And that isn't always the easiest kind of a process to go through. Because it does happen, I can bear witness to it. You think you're there, you think something's going on, and then a turn comes in circumstances and you feel very foolish all of a sudden, and you realise you've gone without asking. You had just assumed something, you didn't take the time to wait for an answer on, and it's an awful feeling. It's terrible. Secondly, we're told we are to pray and seek God's face. And this whole season that we've been spending time on has been focusing on the area of prayer. And if you're new here this morning, just a little plug. Tomorrow night we're meeting for our hot house. It's at 7:30 till 9 o'clock. If you want, I mean, the last couple of meetings have been so exciting to see what God's doing and how he's been leading us. I would encourage anyone who hasn't been along to come to one of our hot house prayer meetings, praying in God's promises. I read in a book earlier on this week that prayer is, in essence, humility in action. The praying person sees their inability and recognizes God's ability. I think it really helps to go into prayer with the type of humility that we've been talking about. Over and over and over, I found through my notes from here on in, sorry if I'm starting to bore you or anything, but it's like, it's the realization, it's like another axis, like another little kind of like a moment, like the if at the beginning. It's like, again, it's like, I can't, but you can. Lord, we can't do this on our own, but with you, we can. And so it's funny, you know, often in our preparations and stuff, John Kissel has been using that kind of dialogue between the Lord and Moses, and I'm going to look at Moses in a minute here, but when it comes to saying, Lord, I don't want to go out of here if your presence isn't with us, because what else will distinguish us from anyone else if you don't go with us, if it's not your power and your presence working in our lives? Prayer is an essential ingredient in the life of any believer. In fact, and we sang about this earlier on, our prayer may seem weak, but it will yield far more fruit than our efforts ever demand. Seeking his face, in Exodus 33, just make a point here, just about intimacy, before I move on. Again, it's one of those kind of seasons in the worshipping life of a church that we have. When I came on staff first, we were in the middle of what was being called at the time, I think it's still called, the Toronto Blessing. But the most, God was moving in the most incredible ways when we came together in different ways throughout the weeks and on a Sunday. And sometimes you would find yourself standing up after a ministry time and being the only person stood upright in the room. It was the most incredible time where God met with us in very, very significant ways. And then the kind of mantra or the motto was intimacy in worship, intimacy with the Father. And over the last 5, 6, 7 years, that seems to have kind of like worn itself down and it's become very, well, it's not just, it's going to mean something. It's going to be some kind of theology to it. It's got to be some kind of like a, and as usual in my experience of the church, we go from one extreme to the next. And I think my prayer is that we are able to hold content and intimacy in some kind of balance together. We don't lose that. Fathers. I mean, sometimes I read the accounts of Moses and God in Exodus 33. He spoke to God face to face as if with a friend. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that incredible? I don't know about you, but I'd love my quiet times to be like that. You're kind of pitching up in the middle of, you know, Ezekiel, or looking at the wings and eyes and wheels, and kind of go, what are you talking about? And it's like, Lord comes down and goes, well, actually, it means this. And in a deep voice, just like that. But I think, I guess, just to kind of, to kind of turn that soil as well when it comes to not even want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, just to kind of continue praying and being obedient in that, consistent in that, but also at the same time holding high that priority of, Lord, I just want to see your face, I just want to know your presence, I want to know you more intimately than I've known you before, and I want to be that to be something that's progressing. When I looked up, you know, the word seek, it means to desire something, to try and locate, discover, search for. The idea here is that we come to a place where God is the number one priority and desire of our heart. Nothing in life is more important, more precious, or more needful to us than having God and all he has to offer. Okay, very lastly, is just to look at this repentance, or we are to turn from our wicked ways. I've left to the last. Well, the guy writing one of the commentaries that I was looking to over the week felt, well, this is self-explanatory. I was kind of like, really? I'm needing a little bit more help. But I guess the point here is that God wants his people to stop their sinning. If there's a bottom line, we're talking about ifs and consequences. At the heart of what has been written here in 2 Chronicles 7, what he's asking us is to stop sinning. He wants his people to stop their sinning and to turn from anything that distances us from him. This is the hardest thing, I guess. We are to examine our lives and identify anything that does not please the Lord or line up with his word, and we are to eliminate that from our lives. It sounds harder than it is, because as we humble ourselves, pray and seek his face, our sin will become increasingly clear. Gordon MacDonald, an author, wrote this about repentance. Repentance is not basically a religious word. It comes from a culture where people were essentially nomadic and lived in a world with no maps or street signs. It's easy to get lost walking through the desert. You become aware of that countryside, that the countryside is strange. You finally say to yourself, I'm going in the wrong direction. That's the first act of repentance. The second act of repentance is to go in an alternate direction. It implies that you not only do this, but you admit it to your companions. We are saying, Lord, I can't, but you can. Let's stand together. Now just before we bring the service to a close, just try and make the most of the time that we have before our kids join us again. And let's just be still now and just try and put out of our mind the rustles and sounds in the room, and let's just be still for a moment. I just encourage you just to bring any or some of what you found highlighted for you this morning. Just bring that to him in prayer now. And just commit it to him. Holy Spirit, we just welcome your presence. And Lord, I know you don't need, but you ask for permission. And Lord, I give give you permission to move and to speak as you, however you may desire to do that in our lives, in our hearts. And just as you're waiting there in that stillness, I want to ask you one more question. In your opinion, what does the world need? Gifted people who are outwardly empowered, or broken people who are inwardly transformed? Bring your transformation, Lord Jesus. Bring your healing. And Lord, we as a church, as a community, a family, we just want to say in this season where you're really just refocusing us on the area and the place, the need to be continuing to pray, I pray that we would remember what we've learned from this morning and what you spoke to Solomon. That we'd remember, Lord, the if, the choice that you give us, it's incredible, and the invitation that you issue. And we want to be people marked out by humility. Lord, marked out by your presence and your worship. Repentant. Marked out as being repentant people. And Lord, we say, we can't, but with you we can.
Perhaps the ministry team.